When I was growing up, we used to play this game. When we would play, it was easy to think about what life would be like. You'd want the cool job with the nice salary. You would get married and buy that big house. It was all about what you could get. Lots of kids, lots of life experiences, and lots of paydays. And the goal was to get all you could get and retire rich. The sad thing is, this is what most people think life is all about. What if the game was different? What if you won, not just by getting, but giving? By helping someone when they need it most, or just lending a hand because you can? What if it wasn't about having the best house or the best job, but using what God has given to truly make a difference in the lives of others? Maybe if we stopped looking at life as a game to win, measured by our bank accounts or the things we have, we would truly know what it means to live.
My name is Pastor Ken Paul Hamus. I'm the administrative pastor and congregational care pastor here at Christ Wesleyan. It's a pleasure for me to be with you. Welcome to week two of our Live to Give series. I'd like to welcome in our Sunbury campus to the sermon. Last week, Pastor Brandon defined giving as an intentional expression of thanksgiving to God in three forms: our time, our talents, and our resources. This morning, I want to speak with you about the all of generosity, and we're going to focus in on the concept of giving of our resources. Yes, we're going to talk about tithing today. Tithing is, in fact, a very ancient practice. So it's fitting that the teaching team assigned the task of talking about this topic to one of the older pastors on staff. And notice I said older pastors. I am not the oldest pastor on staff. Contrary to popular belief, I'll let you figure out who the oldest pastor is on staff. You have to go down through the list. It'll take you a while, I'm sure. I've been around long enough and sat through enough sermons to know that a sermon on tithing is not always the most popular. In fact, some people feel downright uncomfortable when the pastor speaks about money. It's not my intention to make any of you feel uncomfortable today, but I do think it's really important that we, especially for today, to have everybody have a healthy view of their finances and to understand how giving fits into that healthy view and to understand how the blessings that come with handling our personal finances in a way that aligns with God's will and aligns with what the scriptures say. So would you join me in a word of prayer as we begin today? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the opportunity we have today to peer into your word and to understand a little bit more about what you say about generosity with respect to our resources. Help me to communicate correctly and clearly the truths found in your word today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So, if we're going to talk about tithing, one question that one could ask is, does everyone who attend Christ Wesleyan tithe? Well, the short answer to that question is no. And how do I know this? Well, I don't keep track of your individual giving. In fact, we make it a practice not to look. As the pastoral team, we don't look at those things. We let that to the people who have to manage the finances. And so we don't look. And so how do I know that not everybody tithes? Well, I took a look at the average, the mean household income for Northumberland County. I chose Northumberland County because it's the lower of the household incomes and around us. If I would have chosen Union County or Montour County or Lycoming County, it would have been a higher number. The mean household income for 2020 from the 2020 census was just a little over $49,000. And so if you take that times the 1,000 or so families that attend Christ Wesleyan, our income from tithes and offerings should have been $4.9 million last year. And we know that we were about $1.2 million below that. And so the answer, the short answer is no, not everybody is tithing. But are we even supposed to tithe? And what should we use as our guideline for giving to the church? I'm going to get to those questions, but let's first try to just understand what the tithe is and where do we get the concept of tithing. There are about 14 scripture references in the Bible to the tithe, mostly in the Old Testament and a couple in the New Testament. And we certainly know that Jesus taught about finances. Jesus mentions money very often. In fact, 16 of his 38 parables either use money as an illustration or talk about finances directly. The very first scriptural reference about giving to God goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. You remember the story of Cain and Abel? Well, in that story, it says this: in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock, from Genesis 4, 3 through 4. In the scripture, as well as other cultures around the world, it's well defined that the tithe is 1/10 of what is received. The first mention of giving a tithe is in Genesis chapter 14, when Abram returns from rescuing Lot. You remember the story? Lot is Abram's nephew, and a marauding party from another country comes in and carries Lot and his family and all his possessions off. Abram forms a rescue party and goes after them, catches up with them, conquers the marauding raiders, and gets Lot and his family back, all of them intact, nobody killed, and gets all of the goods also back, gets all of Lot's material possessions back, along with all of the loot, all of the plunder that this marauding party had collected. When Abram gets back, he gives 1/10 of everything he brought back to Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High. In Genesis 14:20, then Abram gave him 1/10 of everything. 600 years or so later, after Abraham, God gave Moses the law. And there are a number of references in the Torah where God commands his people, the Jews, to return a tithe or 1/10 of the produce of the land and of the increase of their flocks and herds. The law of Moses commands that the firstborn belongs to God and that Israel is to give of their first fruits of the land to the Lord. So we know that the first fruits and the tithe are different, but they're related. The principle here is that we should treat the tithe as a first fruit. The tithe is the first and best 1/10 portion. In Exodus 23:19, God commanded Moses to instruct the Israelites, "Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God." And much, much later, also Solomon in Proverbs 3:9 gives us a principle on how to live our life. He indicates that those who are wise honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. You see, it's well defined in Scripture that the tithe belongs to God. It doesn't even belong to us and is holy. In Leviticus 27:30, it says, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." The words we read just a moment ago from Malachi chapter 3 provide for us much of our current understanding of the concept of the tithe. Let's look at some of the context of what was written in Malachi. The nation of Israel had turned their back on God and thumbed their noses in his face for years. When King David reigned and King Solomon reigned, there was a period of time that Israel followed the Lord and were faithful to the Lord because of the leadership and the priests were calling people to do the right things. After King Solomon, things changed dramatically. There was a division in Israel. The northern tribes separated from the southern tribes. All of the nation's leaders in the northern kingdom did not follow God. All of the kings in the northern kingdom were evil. The northern kingdom was the first to be released by God, and they were conquered by Assyria and carried off into captivity. A little later, because the southern kingdom was not very far behind, they were carried off into captivity into Babylon. And the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, carried off all of the artifacts from the temple, and just utterly destroyed Jerusalem, tore down the wall, and everything was obliterated in Jerusalem. They spent time in captivity, and 70 years later, a remnant was permitted to return to Israel. But very soon after they got to Israel, this remnant and the priests who provided leadership stopped following God's laws again. Malachi prophesied against them for a number of things. One, for offering blemished sacrifices. The people, when they brought a sacrifice before God, it was supposed to be the best lamb that they had, the best of their first fruits they were supposed to offer. And Malachi condemned them for offering blemished sacrifices to God. He condemned the priests for causing the people to stumble. And he condemned them for the fact that divorce was prevalent in the land. And because the people were doing all kinds of evil against the Lord, including withholding their tithes and offerings from God. So when Malachi was prophesying in about 430 BC, so 400 years or so before Jesus walked the earth, he accused them of robbing God. And they asked, "How are we robbing you?" And he said, "You're not following my command to bring the tithes and offerings into the storehouse." And God didn't say, "Okay, here's what's going to happen to you because you're not doing this." Instead of doing that, he said, "Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that you will not have enough room for it." In essence, God says, "Trust me, do what I say, and I will take care of things for you." So that's all well and good for the Jews who were under the law. But the big question for us is, does the tithe still apply to me today? It's a long time ago, and we were under the law back then. Does it apply to me today? So let's look at some of those questions and look at what the scripture indicates. First, is the principle of giving a tenth to God simply part of the Mosaic law, and does it apply today? We already talked about Abel and Abraham and how they prioritized giving to God. Abraham must have passed this tradition on to his son Isaac, and Isaac must have passed it on to his sons Esau and Jacob. Because we know this, in Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob was on his way to Uncle Laban's house, if you remember that story, Jacob was on his way to get a wife from Uncle Laban, and he was on his way to find that. And on his way, we all know the rest of the story. He had to work for a long time, and he ended up with two wives, and he ended up with many, many flocks and herds. God poured out the blessing upon Jacob. If you ever ask the question, why would he do that? Why did God bless Jacob so much? On his way, while Jacob was still on his way, Genesis 28:22, Jacob said this, "And of all that you give me," meaning while I'm at Uncle Laban's, "all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." You see, the principle of tithe predates the law, and the patriarchs of the Jewish and Christian faiths all practiced giving and tithing long before it was given as a law under Moses. Next, let's ask, since Jesus' resurrection, we're under grace, and so no longer are we under the law. So does this mean that the tithe no longer applies? There are definitely parts of the law that no longer apply to us. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he became the permanent sacrifice for us, ending the need to continue to make sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. Aren't you so grateful that we don't have to bring a lamb with us or bring a wheelbarrow full of fruit out of our garden when we come to worship every Sunday? The people had to bring those things, and the ministers, the priests, had to sacrifice those things. Believe me, I am so grateful that I can just count your money. I don't have to sacrifice those animals here on the altar. I am so grateful that Jesus paid the ultimate price and was the ultimate sacrifice for us. However, there are parts of the law that Jesus himself told us that still apply. Do you remember how Jesus said, "I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it"? Matthew 5:17. In fact, not only do parts of the law still apply, but Jesus took them to a whole new level. I wrote a few scriptures in your outline. For example, what did Jesus say about murder? Jesus said in Matthew 5:21-22, "You've heard it said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." He took what was written in the law about murder and took it to a whole new level. What did Jesus say about one aspect of sexual immorality, the act of adultery? He said, "You've heard what it is said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Also from Matthew chapter 5, 27 and 28. Jesus took the law and he took it to a whole new level. I could go on. Is it okay for us to bear false witness, to lie? Is that okay? Is it okay for us to steal? Is it okay for us to dishonor our parents? You see, a lot of what's written in the law still does apply to us today. When Jesus summed up the law for us in the Great Commandment in Matthew 22, he upheld the aspects of the law that help show us that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, as well as the aspects of the law that help us love our neighbors as ourselves. And in many cases, he took what was written in the law and actually increased the demands on those who follow him. Let's look at one final question to help us determine if the tithe still applies to us today. Does Jesus have anything to say about the tithe? I think he does. Through his 3 years of ministry, Jesus came down pretty hard on one group of people. Do you remember who that was? Yeah, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He railed against those people. It's interesting. It makes me a little nervous being a pastor in the church because Jesus was really hard on the teachers of the law and the religious leaders of the day. In Matthew chapter 23, in the middle of a severe indictment against the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, Jesus says this, "Woe to you teachers." Ooh, that sounded a little bit like Moses in the Ten Commandments. Woe. "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Matthew 23:23. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying you religious leaders are being so careful to tithe on even the smallest form of your income, but you've acted without regard to the more important things. So Jesus is saying, yes, you should be tithing, but don't get so hung up on tithing every last penny of income that you miss the more important aspects of what it means to follow God, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Jesus could have taken the opportunity, like he did so often, to take his disciples aside and say, here's what I really mean. And he could have taken his disciples aside and said, look, guys, you don't really have to tithe anymore. That was part of the old law. You don't have to. He didn't do that. So the only thing we have from Jesus is him saying, yes, you should tithe, but don't miss the other important parts of the law. Okay, so if we are to give to God, there seems to be no question about that. If you look down through the years of Scripture from the very beginning, how much are we supposed to give to God? One may say, I'm to tithe, and so I give one-tenth of what I receive. I follow the Bible. I don't give more than that, but I give a tithe, one-tenth. Someone else may say, we no longer live in an agrarian economy. God only required a tenth of our crops and animals. So since that meant that only farmers were required to tithe, sorry, farmers, you're still on the hook because you still have flocks and herds and fruit from your field. So you're still on the hook, I guess. So I'm no longer required to give my tithe, so I'm just going to pick a number and give whatever feels right to me. Someone else may say that everything belongs to God, and so we should give everything we have to God, like the Christians did in the early part of Acts. Do you remember when they would gather together? They were waiting on Jesus' return. They thought it was going to happen imminently. And so when they would run out of funds and they needed food, somebody would sell a property or sell a field, and they would use that money then to live together and live on. Notice that it doesn't go on too long. God doesn't let that happen for very long. Why? It's not sustainable. If nobody has any income coming in, you can only sell so many fields and properties, and then you're going to run out of money and run out of food. And that's certainly not what God calls us to. He calls us to be responsible. Just a few chapters later, we see in Acts that Paul is working to supply the needs while he's in ministry and while he's doing his missionary work. And so we don't believe that we're supposed to do that and give everything that we have and thus live a life of poverty, because then we would have nothing more coming in to continue the giving process. So from a very small amount to a tenth to everything, what's the right amount? Let's look at three perspectives. Let's see if we can get any guidance from the church history. The church has weighed in on this issue from the very beginning, from church councils as early as 567 AD, just 500 years or so after Jesus. They adopted the tithe as a standard of giving, and that has carried down through church history as a rule in some churches and as a guide in others. And what about the Wesleyan Church? The Christ Wesleyan is part of a denomination called the Wesleyan Church. What's the Wesleyan Church say? The scriptures teach that God is the owner of all things and that people are his stewards. And so all his children should faithfully tithe and present offerings for the support of the gospel. It says this, I'm reading right out of the Book of Discipline for the Wesleyan Church. Storehouse tithing is faithfully and regularly placing the tithe into that church to which the member belongs. All who are a part of the Wesleyan Church are urged to contribute faithfully 1/10 of all of their increase as a minimum financial obligation to the Lord and free will offerings in addition as God has prospered them. What did John Wesley teach? John Wesley is the founder of Methodism and lived in the 1700s. He's our namesake for our church. And what did he teach and practice? John Wesley is an interesting character, and he began his career as a very poor Anglican priest, following in the footsteps of his father. Very poor. John had the opportunity, he got hired by Oxford University to come and teach. And when he got hired by Oxford University, his income went up greatly. And he was spending much of what he received. He writes about this in his later writings that he's not very proud of the way he spent his money. It was coming in and he was spending it on a lot of frivolous things. And one winter, the maid who cleaned his room came in and he noticed that she was shivering in the cold. She was wearing just a thin linen garment. And he reached in his pocket. He was going to give it some money so she could buy a coat. And when he found not enough to even buy a coat in the money that he had on him. This affected him deeply. And because of this incident and other experiences, Wesley developed the practice of limiting his spending, living meekly and frugally. And he helped develop his philosophy about finances. And we've covered this before. Many people are aware of John Wesley's philosophy about finances and giving. His philosophy says this: earn all you can. But he adds to that, while not endangering your soul, mind, or body and the environment or other workers. So what he's saying is, earn all you can, but do it in a way that is honoring to God. Don't participate in some way of earning money that would not be honoring to God. So earn all you can, save all you can, but do that by not wasting money on unnecessary things. He espoused only purchasing items that you need to provide for yourself and your family. And then once you've taken care of all of those obligations, once you've earned all you can and you've saved all you can, then he said, give all that you can. And he said, begin with the tithe, but all funds should be treated as belonging to God and to be used as he directs. It was John Wesley's philosophy to give all that he could. And so later in life, he was a very wealthy man. He was getting lots of money coming in. But what he decided to do was he set his standard of living at a certain level, and he would not go above that. And then what that allowed is when God increased his income, he was able to increase the amount that he gave. What a great model. I understand that it may be difficult for you to tithe. Loretta and I understand this personally. In 2002, I lost my job as an engineer. And God called us into ministry during that time frame. And it's how I ended up being a pastor here at the church. But when I lost my job as an engineer and I took the position as a pastor, my income was significantly reduced. I was sure we were going to have to, I had this all figured out in my mind. I was sure that we were going to have to downsize our home. We had worked so hard to make the home the place that we wanted to finish raising our children. It was in a nice little cul-de-sac and had a little bit of land with it. It was a great place. But I was sure, I had already worked this out in my mind, that we were going to lose that home. We were going to have to downsize. We had worked really hard, and I had just purchased a great used pickup truck. And I loved having the pickup truck be of it. I knew that I was going to have to sell my truck. I just had all these things worked out in my mind. I just knew this was all going to happen. And Loretta and I asked each other, we said, look, we may not be able to continue to tithe. Look how much our income is reduced, and our expenses are still great. And so we may not be able to tithe. So I understand where you're coming from when you have those kind of questions. But let me just tell you, we made the commitment through that time frame. Now, obviously, our tithe was reduced because our income was reduced. But we made the commitment at that time to continue tithing to the Lord. I don't tell you this to give myself any praise. I just do it to give God praise, because throughout that time, let me just tell you how God blessed and how he worked it out. He blessed us so tremendously, we did not have to downsize our home. We were able to stay in our home. And a few years later, we were able to buy a lot and actually build a home. Let me just tell you, on paper, that should have never worked out that way. It didn't add up. I was even able to keep my truck. Yeah. You guys understand that. You get to keep your truck, you know. He provided for us, and it ended up, we were very blessed. My dad taught me how to tithe. My first job was cleaning eggs. We had an egg route, and when my dad and my mom moved off the farm, my brother took over the farm, and he had this egg route that he continued, and so he hired me to come and prepare the eggs so that he could take them on the egg route. I got 25 cents a dozen. I know I'm talking like my grandfather now. You know, I got 10 cents an hour, you know. I got 25 cents a dozen, and when I got my first cash from my brother, and sorry, Wayne, if you're watching this, I'm throwing you under the bus, but, you know, 25 cents a dozen. What was up with that? When I got my first wad of cash, it was a little wad of cash, my dad said, okay, here's what you do. You take 10% of that, and you set it aside, and you give it to the church. And he taught me with that little bit, and so we tithe throughout our lifetime. When we got married, we tithed our income, and we just have always done that. And so I think God blessed that. And when we got to the point of deciding how are we going to do this, you know, when we had lots of expenses, God blessed that too. And again, I don't tell you to give myself any praise, because it all goes to God. The praise all goes to God. He's the one that did it. I didn't do it. It should not have worked out. So when it really comes down to this, giving is a matter of the heart. You need to weigh all of this information, and then you need to decide in your heart what you're going to give. For those of you in Sunbury, Pastor Ryan's going to take it the rest of the way, and so thank you for being with us today. Last week, Pastor Brandon shared with us a couple scriptures that I think are really helpful in working this out. Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you, in Luke 6:38. And the Apostle Paul said this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 7. And I think there's another passage that's important for us to hear today, and I put these three in your outline so you'd have them. Jesus said this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:19 through 21. Here at Christ Wesleyan, we encourage you to tithe and give beyond as God has prospered you. We don't apologize for that, because we think that God has the ability to pour out a blessing on you that you can't even imagine. So we tell you that because it's what we believe that the Word says, and we believe that God has the ability to bless you. 12 years ago, we stopped passing the offering plates here. We used to pass the plates when we collect the offering each Sunday morning. We stopped doing that 12 years ago, and we put the giving boxes on the wall here in this room and out in the foyer. We told you at that time, it is your responsibility to determine what you should give. I put this real close to the end of your outline. At Christ Wesleyan, we don't take your tithes and your offerings. You have to make the effort to return them and give them to God. I think there's a big difference, a big distinction in that. And I'm not a quotable person. I like to quote other people. I'm not a quotable person, but this one's a good one. And so I wrote it in your outline. It is intentional on our part that your giving has to be intentional on your part. Let me repeat that. It is intentional on our part that your giving has to be intentional on your part. God does indeed promise to bless what you give, not what you keep. I would just encourage you to take God up on his offer. He encourages us, what we read in Malachi chapter 3, to test him in this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that you will not have enough room for it. My mom and dad introduced me to a guy by the name of R.G. Letourneau many years ago, and I was really interested in his life. He was an inventor and a builder of heavy earth-moving equipment. His company still is in existence today, and they manufacture large-scale earth-moving equipment. And so I think, you know, being an engineer from my background, I was just drawn to that kind of stuff. R.G. Letourneau said this, "I shovel it out." R.G. Letourneau was a great Christian man, a leader in his church. And he says, "I shovel it out and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel." R.G. Letourneau got to the point where he gave away 90% of his income, but the money kept coming in faster than he could give it away. So God does sometimes bless in this way, but be careful. I am not saying that because you give generously that God is going to make you rich. We're not promised that anywhere in Scripture, and I am not preaching that this morning. That's a prosperity gospel, and we don't preach that here. In fact, I would say that if your motivation to give is so that you'll receive, then you're not likely going to get much of anything in return. I think God will do the opposite if that's your intention. You see, we give first, and we give of our best, and then God will go to work blessing what you've decided in your heart to give. The blessing that God refers to may not even be in the form of wealth. You may not see the full extent of blessing until you get to see the treasure that you're pouring ahead of you and accumulating in heaven one day. Many of you have accepted the challenge and taken God up on his offer to test him in this. Many of you tithe your income. Many of you give generously. Many of you look at all of your resources as gifts from God for him to use as he sees fit. And let me just say thank you so much for your generous giving. We put before you the Christmas Blessing Project. We had a goal of $25,000. You blew that out of the water. We had a goal for drilling wells in Africa. And we had a goal. You blew that out of the water, so much so, in fact, next year, we may have to limit what we match from our mission fund because our mission fund got depleted a little bit. Isn't God amazing how what you can do together as a congregation? Just as a teaser, our business meeting is tonight at 6 o'clock, as Pastor Billy said, it's in the well. You know, you think, well, business meeting in the church is gonna be really dull and boring, right? Well, it's not. Let me tell you, we have some very awesome things to share with you tonight. And I'm not going to steal all of my thunder, but tonight I'm going to talk a little bit about what you've done as far as your giving with Food Pantry and your giving with our Benevolent Fund. We used to be so dependent on the 0.5% that our church puts into the Benevolent Fund. Now, today, you give 3 times more than the church puts into the Benevolent Fund on a regular basis. God is doing amazing things through you as a people who follow him and put your faith and your trust in him. Thank you for being such a faithful and such a generous congregation. It is such a pleasure to serve you as one of your pastors. Giving is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of faith. Do you trust God? Can you trust God with all of your finances? Can you trust God with the all of generosity? I would challenge each of you to evaluate where you are with your giving, and then to pray and to seek God's will for you and your family. Please don't do anything if your spouse is not on board. You have to be together in this. So pray about it and together decide what you're going to give, but then give cheerfully, joyfully. Decide in your heart what to give, and then be faithful in giving it. And then, just wait. Just wait to see what God's going to do. Let's pray together. God, you are so good. It was so wonderful that we sang that song this morning because you are so good. We only have to go on a mission team to Guatemala. We only have to look at what's happening in Ukraine and around this world of ours to know that we are so blessed. You have poured out your blessing upon us as a people, Lord, and we don't deserve it. Lord, would you instruct us? Would you help us to know what we're supposed to give. Lord, would you help Loretta and I as we continue to decide what it is that we're supposed to give as we enter the later half of our life? Lord, help us to know what we're supposed to give and where we're supposed to give it. Lord, as you put people in place in front of us who need assistance, help us to know when it would be enabling to give, and help us to know when it would be the right time to pour out your blessings upon people. Lord, we need your wisdom as we decide what to give for ourselves. Would you help us? Would you instruct us? And then, Lord, would you help us as we faithfully give what you command us to give? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go have a very blessed week.